Hello, you found one of my videos, and this one is an introductory class to the Book of Hebrews. We're teaching through the Book of Hebrews in the Thames Valley Churches of Christ in January and February 2018. So this is the background class, the who, the what, the where, the why, and also a focus on how to make sure we can apply it to our own lives. Hope you enjoy what you're about to see and hear. Tonight, we are beginning our series on Hebrews. Very excited about it. We're going to be fixing our eyes on Jesus. Of course, we always fix our eyes on Jesus or aim to fix our eyes on Jesus. But you and I know that occasionally our eyes drift a bit from the right focus and the right location. And we need things to bring us back. And let's face it, if the people of the first century, some of whom knew Jesus, many of whom, perhaps most, knew at least one, if not many, of the apostles who had spent time with Jesus, if they needed to be reminded to fix their eyes on Jesus, it's not that surprising that we do too. We're in good company. But we do need these times of soberness and inspiration. And I believe the book of Hebrews provides us with some of the most inspiring instruction and understanding about Jesus that exists in the New Testament. As I've mentioned on other occasions in introducing this series, the book of Hebrews teaches us more about Jesus than any other book of the New Testament other than the Gospels. And even there, the Gospels don't give us some of the insights that Hebrews gives us. The Christians we're looking at and who've been written to here have had another few decades to think about the significance of Jesus and interpret some of his sayings. It's not just been a year or two since Jesus left, it's been several decades. And so they have a different kind of perspective on Jesus than the people who were around him had. They have a slightly more nuanced view, perhaps a more profound view. And they have some challenges to their faith that perhaps the earlier disciples didn't have. And we face that from time to time too, that we face challenges that perhaps there weren't challenges to us when we were 10 years younger, 20 years younger, some of us 30 or 40 or even 50 years younger. Challenges change, and our understanding of Jesus has to mature with those changes. And so that's part of the value of studying this amazing book of Hebrews, is that we are journeying together with people who've experienced so many of the same things that we experience in life. We're going to do our best now to fix our eyes on Jesus. Let me give you a little bit of background as to why the book of Hebrews means a lot to me. Some of you will recognize Douglas Jacoby there, a picture from a few years ago. This would have been Douglas at about the time when he and I had a conversation about the book of Hebrews. Back in the mid-90s, Penny and I were leading the church in Manchester. Tim and Chevy were in Birmingham. Tim was doing his best to be a friend to me, and I was ignoring him. I didn't understand why he wanted to be my friend, but that's another story for another time. Fortunately, he didn't give up. But Douglas and I had lots of deep conversations about the need for more theology and understanding as a church, and particularly for people like myself who preach and teach a lot. And the first, I happened to acquire a set of commentaries from Walter Evans, some of us will know. He'd left the country, and I'd hoovered up all of his commentaries. He said, take as many as you like. I took all of them. And one of the commentaries I had was on the book of Hebrews, and I decided that I would study the book of Hebrews about 1993 or thereabouts. I studied it in depth. I loved this commentary, and I taught it to the Manchester church, and it was the first time we'd done anything quite like that in Manchester in those days. And just to make sure that it's not only Douglas that might be embarrassed by an old photograph, that's the period that I'm talking about. It made a profound impact on the church, and it whetted the church's appetite for more in-depth study, and it inspired me as to how much the church reacted well to this deeper kind of study that we are also doing here. So that's part of the reason for that. Then when we went through, and many of us here will know, about the significant challenges we went through as a church around the year 2003, the book of Hebrews came back to me as something that could sustain my faith through a turbulent time. And I had the privilege of teaching it again in, I studied it some more while I was at Bible College at the London School of Theology, and it deepened my understanding of it more. And I taught it when I was with the Cricklewood crew that some of us here will remember. Cricklewood in all its glory. Hampstead High School, some of us may remember, with Stevie Allen leading singing there at that time. And so that helped me and helped, I think, us as a church through a turbulent time. That's, I think, the only way we can describe it. And I felt the need to go back to Hebrews because I felt I needed to get my sight clearly on Jesus again and lift my eyes off the turbulence and that we all tend to have in life from time to time and fix my eyes on Jesus. And it helped me a great deal at that time. And I'm delighted to come back to it again. This is now, well, it's 15 years later, to have a chance to teach through it again and for us to teach through it. So many of us here will be preaching in our location services on the book of Hebrews, including this coming Sunday. What a powerful book it is, and how lucky we are to be able to do this. So before we go into the next section here, let's talk a bit about the who, what, when, and why. What are your thoughts as to who wrote the letter? Let's start with why it was written. Why do you feel like it was written? From your reading, your study so far, what's your feeling as to why the book was written for the first century recipients? What do you think was going on? Why did they need it?
To build faith.
To build faith? Mm-hmm. Okay, yeah. Paul?
To Christians in danger of drifting away.
Okay, there was the danger of drifting. Perhaps it had even begun. Yeah.
I think just danger. They were persecuted. They were looted. They were second-class citizens. And then I think that one of the key words that comes up is endure. Mm-hmm. Like it starts like Moses endured, Abraham endured, and Jesus endured, so the Christians could then endure whatever was going on.
Okay, they needed some strength to endure. Good. Mika. Rudy, sorry.
I was starting to worry. I think there's a church that's been around for a long time.
Yes.
And, and as you said, they started, it seems like they started drifting. And whether it was just because, I think that can happen when you've been around for a long time and you kind of forget what it's really all about.
Right.
Things become just a habit and you start.
Perhaps they.
Wrong habits.
They got in a rut in some ways, maybe. Yeah. Okay, good. A couple more? Iggy?
Yeah, to remain focused.
Okay, they needed to get that focus back. Good. Tim?
I was thinking of just to be connected to Jesus.
Connected. Julie?
Bill said to bring their focus back onto Jesus, what was important.
Okay, all right, good. Let's move on and talk about who. Any theories as to who wrote it? Have you got any insights that I've not yet heard? Do you have a favorite theory?
Barnabas.
You think it was Barnabas?
Yeah, it mentions a couple of places in Hebrews where it talks about it's sort of a message from those who passed it on to us. So it couldn't have been an apostle, but at the same time, it's almost in the style of Paul. So Barnabas was really close with Paul in his journeys through Acts. So
they were close, and surely it rubbed off. Yeah, that makes sense. Paul.
Two I'd heard were Barnabas and Apollos.
Yeah, I mean, it's quite possible it could be either of them. Apollos was a learned man, as we know.
I heard somebody once teach, I think it was Steve Johnson, that he thought it might be John Mark.
Okay.
Yeah. But because there was some stylistic phrasing which Mark uses in his gospel.
Could be. We'll move on from it because we don't know. It's one of those questions, one of those things, it's like when you get to heaven, you want to ask certain questions of certain people, and Tony, you wanted to add something? So it has to have an apostolic link, or it needs to have apostolic style authority in its writings, in that it connects with and agrees with, is in accord with the rest of the New Testament and what we know of what the apostles taught and Jesus taught. The early church debated some of these books, but the great consensus was that it was written in the first century and written with apostolic authority and accepted by the early church. So that's why we accept it.
And it was attributed to Paul initially, wasn't it?
To Paul was the most likely candidate in the second, third centuries. That's what they thought. It was likely. But I am going to ask the question when we get to heaven, along with what was Jesus writing on the ground in John 8? I really want to know those two things. So we won't spend too much time on, there's plenty of that in the booklet, although it's relevant to the discussion we'll be doing in a few minutes, and we'll move on from that. There's plenty in the booklet here. We do believe that this is written to another generation of Christians beyond the early Christians for lots of reasons that are, again, in the booklet. So let me introduce this section now. So I'm going to ask us to do some discussing amongst ourselves here. In the booklet, you have this table of factors about what we believe were the reasons why this was written, what was going on, what we know about the people receiving the letter. And so what I'd like to ask us to do for a few minutes is this, is with the person next to you, pick one of those passages. So these are all Hebrews passages on the left-hand side there. Pick one of them, have a quick look at it, and then ask yourself that question. What do we know about the people receiving the letter? Is their situation relevant to you? The situation they were in, is there any relevance to your situation, your life, your family life, your situation in life, or perhaps people close to you, around you, in your neighborhood, in your family group, in your location service, or in the church in general, or the ministries in which you serve in this church? Is there some relevance? If so, what impact is it having? And if you were to fix your eyes on Jesus, then what difference would that make? Now, we may not have time to discuss all of that in detail here tonight. That's okay. I want to get started on it. We can finish it in our personal conversations with people. But that's what I want us to do for a minute. So can you pick one of those passages, just one, have a quick look at it with the person sitting next to you, and ask yourself those questions, and then we'll have a little bit of sharing, and then I'll wrap up with a few more thoughts. Okay? Terrific. Pick a passage. Okay, excellent. Let's draw it together. It's a bit of sharing, and then I'll wrap up with some other thoughts. We don't have to take these in order. Anybody can share. So tell me which passage you picked and what you saw that was relevant. Anybody like to go with that to start? Who would like to kick off? Let's go with Don. Which one? Yes,
so we looked at chapter 10, verse 25.
Okay.
And it was about spurring each other on and all that. So I think for me, because in my nature I have a tendency to be a bit selfish or lazy, when I think of a passage like that, it kind of helps me get my focus on other people,
mm-hmm.
and have more motivation.
Mm.
So, yeah.
More motivation. Super. Did anybody else pick the same passage?
Yeah.
Did you want to say anything about it before we move on to another passage? Anybody? Don't have to, but if you have anything you want to share. You do? We're at the first then to do. Okay.
I think one of the big things, the question, you know, when we fix our eyes on Jesus, what difference will it make for me?
Yeah.
I think if he was physically here every time we met, I would absolutely do everything I could to be here.
Yeah.
I think it's difficult to see it that way, but he is here.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And I think that's why it's important for us to meet together.
It's a good way to think about it, didn't it?
Well, I think for me that the verse, you've got to keep 24 in there, because it starts by saying, you know, let us consider how we may spur one another on, and then it talks about encouraging one another. So, you know, in that sense, I mean, the Marlowe group will know that I have a thing about this verse. I like it very much, because the idea is to consider how we may help one another.
Mm-hmm.
You know, actually, it should be in our thoughts about helping one another. So I think it's relevant to me and to everybody as well. Did you want to share something about it or not?
I was just going to say that, you know, even people who maybe their priorities change and they're not necessarily as committed as maybe you are, but doesn't mean that we should stop encouraging and
yes.
considering those people as well.
Yes, don't give up on people.
Yeah,
and
I think
yeah, very much
you fix your eyes on Jesus in this. It's the message of Jesus is love one another. And so I think, you know, that, you know, if we love genuinely love one another, then we are in each other's thoughts. You know, we should have others in our thoughts.
Excellent, thank you. Yeah, the katanoeo, the Greek word, means to consider, as it's translated here, but it also means to observe. We're meant to be observant of each other's needs. Not in a spying kind of weird way, but
stalking.
But it, you know what I'm saying? It's like you can go to family group or a location service or a Sunday service. You can kind of go in and go out, and you've had your blinkers on the whole time, and you haven't noticed anybody. You may have spoken to people, but you haven't really noticed how they're doing and what's really going on. So there's something about that there. The GREAT, our great church, those five aspirations, what does the R stand for?
Relationship based.
Yeah. And I think this is a verse that emphasizes that. Because it's not just about, it is, Maritza made a good point about coming to the corporate gatherings, but it's not only about that, is it? It's about whenever we meet with other Christians and making sure that we do build those relationships. So we're relationship based. Excellent. Let's pick another verse. Who did another one, a different one, wants to go with that? Yeah.
So we picked faith battered through suffering.
Okay.
And for that, basically, like we just gave, so they basically, two examples. So, personal example, so like one example where I've been in situations where, like, my life has just required, you know, just like constant faith. Like, I've just had to believe in God and trust God, you know, for everything. Versus situations where, you know, like, I mean, basically, it's like everything sort of just like handed over to me, and it's like there's no striving for it. It's just, you know, it just came in.
Mm-hmm.
So in those two situations, so basically just seeing when you know, like, when I've had to strive, you know, like more faith and all that, it's like I could really, you know, just like believe God for anything and just like do anything. Versus it's like I'm depending on God. Versus when things are just easy, it's like you have to strive for. It's like you're not really doing anything, so you don't really require your faith. So.
Yeah. So the challenge was helpful to your faith.
Yeah.
So we actually thought of it as faith being shaped and strengthened through suffering. Just battered.
Super. Did anybody else have a comment on the same passage? Or not? It's fine if you don't. Okay, so, Go ahead, Chris.
We were talking about that slightly differently, and that was the suffering of others.
Okay, yeah.
And so I think, you know, we were talking about our own situations. I was sharing about Jane being ill over time, and how that can affect your faith as you watch that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, she's an amazing woman of God, and I admire her immensely, but watching her go through things is challenging to my faith.
Yes.
And so I think, you know, having that idea of fixing your eyes on Jesus, it's interesting that the verse after, I think it's verse 4, it sort of talks about, consider, you know, him who suffered in this way and all that. And that to me is what it is. It's thinking, well, actually...
Mm-hmm.
What I, you know, how it affects me is very small compared to what Jane's going through, but also what Jesus went through.
Yes.
So keeping my eye on the right person.
Great point. And trusting that Jesus understands, say, Jane's suffering more than you do or anybody else does, but he understands.
I actually never really got that principle in the way that I've started to get it recently.
Yeah.
Of his understanding
right.
of that stuff.
Does
that make sense?
Absolutely. And, yeah. and it's something that only... It's something that only suffering teaches you,
yeah.
or the suffering of yourself or of the people we love. For some of us, you know, if we wrote down the list of our sufferings in life, it would be a very long list. May not be good to do that anytime soon. I don't know, it might be a little discouraging, but the longer you live, the longer the list tends to get. And health challenges for some of us, maybe even the beginning of this year, financial challenges, redundancies, the challenges we have with our children, their own illnesses, or perhaps some of them, as mine, not yet Christians, and seeing the suffering that the choices they've made that is hurting them, it does affect my faith, unless I keep my eyes on Jesus and remember.
Yeah.
So, thanks, Chris. Great point. Another scripture. We better move on to another one. Albert?
5:12.
Yes?
So, that scripture talks about continuing to be
having milk rather than
sugar. Oh, yes, yes.
I think the truth of it is we're all on rice pudding.
Any jam with that rice pudding?
Because I'm not sure that any of us have reached our full potential in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we were just having a ridiculous example. You know, I said to Rob, well, are you out in Zambia building buildings? Because that's your full potential, potentially. Yeah. Well, no, he's not. Does he have the desire to do so? Well, probably not at this point. And then you can look at it in your own context. You know, what is your full potential in Christ?
Mm-hmm.
It's, I would argue, way, way more
mm-hmm.
than what we exhibit at any point in time.
Yes.
That's why we're on Christ's pudding. So our full potential is a long way distant. And the question is, it's very difficult to have sufficient desire to get from rice pudding to solid food.
Yeah.
Very, very, very difficult.
Yeah. Maybe there's some steps to take us from whatever, the different distance between rice pudding and steak dinner. I don't know. Where there must be some steps in between somewhere along the way. Super. Thanks, Albert. Any other thoughts on that one, or we'll move on? Maturity. Maturity comes at a cost. It comes at a high cost, but it's worth it. One of the things that Tim has mentioned to me a few times, we've been talking about people like Surrender, people like Nigel. It's so important that we finish well,
yeah.
And that's where we want to end, is finishing and continuing to grow is one of the things that can help us to be confident that we will finish well.
Yeah.
It's not about achieving some kind of particular point. It's more about that trajectory of growth. That means we end up finishing well. Okay, one more. We won't do all these. We haven't got time tonight. But one more passage. Yes, Dennis wants to share. Which one?
We've looked at 6:12.
6:12.
Which talks about do not become lazy.
Mm-hmm.
And imitate those who are through their faith and patience inherit what has been promised.
Mm.
Just the idea that it can become so easy to be in church, especially when you become the older you are as a Christian, just go through the motions and really not refine what your spiritual life is about sort of on a daily basis. But you know, you go through your rituals, you know when you should do your Bible study or whatever it is, just to get through the day.
Mm-hmm.
And if we fix our eyes on Christ, it means we should constantly be growing. All the time, each day asking oneself, what does Christ really want of me today?
Yes.
And
great point. Thank you. Did anybody else look at this passage and wants to add a comment? Faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Okay, maybe not. That's all right. This situation is when we're looking for the minimum rather than the maximum. What's the minimum commitment I can get away with and still be a member of the church?
Yeah.
Is kind of how, that's the thinking we can slip into.
Yeah.
And what do I have to do rather than what can I do?
Mm-hmm.
What am I supposed to contribute as opposed to what can I contribute? Mm-hmm. We've all got a role to play. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. Mm-hmm. We believe we've all got gifts and we've all got a part to play. And the health of the church is directly connected to how much we, as the body of Christ, use our gifts. And it seems to me that this church that the writer is writing to has begun to lose that perspective. That some of them don't think they're that important. They don't have to be plugged into the relationships and attend and be with people and be fully involved and devoted. And the writer is saying you're fooling yourselves if you think that's going to work. And that's the drifting thing that is in chapter 2. Okay, well, let me wrap up because we've run out of time. I do pray that we'll think carefully about these things. That is, having a booklet like this and doing a class series like this is not meant to be an academic exercise that just fills the brain with some knowledge. It's meant to be something that stirs the heart and the soul. The writer to the Hebrews describes this letter as a word of exhortation. It's not a word of education, though that is also important, but a word of exhortation. In other words, it's education with the purpose of exhorting. And exhortation is when we are lifted and our thinking and our minds are cleaned and things are made clearer so that we can think about Jesus more accurately, and we can see him more clearly, and that affects then how we live. So to skip through the things that are on your handout, I just want to finish with this thought here, with this thought. Jesus understands what you're going through. Sometimes when we take a moment to be sober and reflect, we can get a little bit down. Like, yeah, I'm not as devoted as I should be. Oh, I've been missing those relationship times. And we would start to get a bit negative. We need to remember that Jesus was human and in a sense still is. He died, he was tempted, just as we are. He suffered, and yet he lives again. He has the victory that we personally need. And we need to tune in. Now, this picture is a little anachronistic these days, because I don't think modern televisions have this problem that televisions had when some of us were younger, where you couldn't tune in quite accurately and you'd get this fuzzy image or fuzzy picture. But although it's a little anachronistic, but you get the right idea that sometimes you could be looking at the television, but you're not seeing the picture. We could be looking at the Bible, but not see Jesus. We can be coming to church and not see Jesus. We can be spending time with our brothers and sisters and not see Jesus. If we do nothing else in this period as we study the book of Hebrews, let's keep reminding ourselves that we are here to see Jesus and helping each other. I'm reminding each other we're here to see Jesus, to fix our thoughts on him and to fix our eyes on him, and God will be glorified. So let's help one another to be sure that we have the right perspective. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for whoever wrote this book. We thank you for him or her, and we look forward to meeting them in the next life and thanking them. Personally, I do. I want to thank that person so much for the concern they had for these people and the effort it took to write it all down so that we could benefit this 2,000 years later. Father, we pray that you'll help us personally and collectively as a church to fix our thoughts on Jesus, your son, and to fix our eyes on him. Help us to see him as the inspiration that he is to our discipleship. Help us not to lose sight of him, even as we have our struggles, even as we have our difficult times. We pray you'll help us to never forget what this is really all about, and to make sure that we do mature and grow so that we can finish well. That we ask of you, Father, help us to finish well. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he loves us. We thank you for his grace. We thank you that he empathizes with us and understands us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for watching and listening to this class. I do hope it's been helpful. Please let me know what you think. Leave a comment wherever you hear or see this recording, and I'll get back to you. If you have any questions, let me know. You can find out more at my website. That's malcolmcox.org. And you can send me an email from there too, if you like. Thanks very much. Take care, and God bless.